Today is the May 2nd, 2021 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Suffering According to the Will of God. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Scripture reading is Psalm 57, the entire psalm. So if you would take one of the Bibles from the pew in front of you, or if you brought one with you, or if you just want to sit and listen to the Word of God, Psalm 57. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Until destruction passes by, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me, and they themselves have fallen into the midst of it. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth.
Good morning. It's great to see every one of you here on this Sunday morning, this Lord's Day. You know, church service is a time we hear God's word, and it's time we have fellowship. There's also time where we sing and worship, and I tell you, I love the songs that the Lord gives us. That one, Jesus, I Am Resting, is one of my favorites. I really encourage you to go back and look at those words because it is so, so refreshing, because God indeed gives us music and we can sing to him. Psalm 57, that Steve read, is so good. It is so good about suffering, and I might reference it later, but we need psalms like that. We are talking about suffering today. We're going through 1 Peter chapter 4, some verses on suffering, and Psalms is probably the best book there is to really understand suffering, and so I just want to mention that. This subject of suffering is not the kind of subject that people like to hear about, especially in this country where you have these false teachers teaching this prosperity gospel, saying that you're not supposed to suffer, that the Christian life is one of wealth, health, and prosperity, because that is not true. And even I can't help but think people in churches like that say, hey, you know, I'm hurting, I'm suffering. Everybody knows they're suffering, okay? As Christians, we understand that. The Bible talks very clearly about that. We read about suffering in the Old Testament, read about suffering in the New Testament. All of church history tells us that Christians suffer. That is the way it is. And it's true that the Christians in our country really have not suffered as much compared to other Christians in other countries and really historically past as well. God has really blessed us, but I really believe that is changing, and I'll talk about that later. 1 Peter chapter 4, go to verse 12. We're just going to work through a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And I would say to you that the book of 1 Peter, more than any other epistle, talks about this suffering. 2 Corinthians might come in a close second, but in terms of percentage, 1 Peter has a whole lot to say. Very important for us in these days. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Beloved, that's how it starts off, beloved, or ones who are loved. It really is a noun. And this word beloved is an affectionate term. It's a comforting term. It's a tender term. And Peter, of course, knew that God loved these people, and of course, Peter loved these people as well, very much so. But I believe that Peter starts off with this word beloved because he's on the subject of suffering, and he wants to remind them that this is what's so important, that yes, you're suffering, but God loves you all the way through. Peter then tells them, continue on, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing as though something strange were happening to you. So he says, don't be surprised. You shouldn't think it's strange or unusual that you go through some kind of trial or some kind of suffering or testing. Many verses speak of this. John 15, 20, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. A promise from Jesus himself that we will be ones who are persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And finally, 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Then we notice that he calls this a fiery ordeal. That's not the kind of phrase we like to hear talking about suffering, but that's what he says. And there's two reasons, two thoughts here. First, suffering can be a fiery ordeal. It can be extremely difficult. It can be most challenging. It can be one of the hardest things that you go through in life, being attacked and criticized and smeared for being a Christian. The second, we see this fiery ordeal is coming upon you for your testing. That is, suffering is a trial. And the Lord gives us trials. And one of the main reasons he gives us trials is for our testing. It says, you know these verses, I believe, James 1, 2, and 3 says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That is, a trial, really, one way to define it, is a test of your faith. So when you're suffering, God is testing your faith. And that just means he's testing whether you're going to trust him or not, or whether you're going to look to something or someone else to get relief. The second thing is trials are also given to make you holy. You all understand you have things called smelters, super hot furnaces that melt metals to get rid of the impurities. And so too, what God does is he heats our lives up with trials because he's trying to drive out the impurities. But we're talking here about spiritual impurities, different kinds of sins, or probably one of the more common ones is pride. Trials are to drive pride out of our lives, or that sin of being selfish. I think you all know that we don't live in a religious country anymore. 30, 40, 50 years ago, ones of us here, many of us grew up in the 60s and the 70s, is, yep, this is a religious country. People down the block, they went to church. You don't see it anymore. They're going out to the parks. They're going out to their games. They're mowing their lawns, things like that. We live in a secular country. There's a poll I just saw about 3 or 4 weeks ago. It's a Gallup poll. It said about 20 years ago, 70% of the people in this church, 70% of the people in this country went to church or to a mosque or to a synagogue. You know what the percentage is now? 47%. It's a lot less. So we live in a secular country that is a non-religious country. More and more people that are not religious and more people don't like people like us who are religious. This polarization is increasing. We continue on, verse 13. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. This is very important. First it says you share in the suffering of Christ. Now to clarify, this doesn't mean that you need to suffer for your sins. There are some people that believe that you need to suffer and that somehow takes away your sins. That's not true. But we are to share in his suffering because you know that Jesus Christ himself, he suffered and died for us, okay? And his payment then was sufficient to take care of our sins. But this next phrase here is so important. It says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So the more you suffer, the more you should rejoice. That's what he's saying. But I want to give you five different reasons why you should rejoice, because typically when you go through a trial, I'm not going to rejoice. Why should I rejoice? That the world's way of thinking is that you should be mad or upset or whatever. But God says Christians should rejoice. First point is this. Why should we rejoice? We know that the church as a whole suffers, that the body of Christ has been suffering during this entire church age. And now, at this time, as Christians, as part of the universal church around this world, then we too should be blessed, see that we're blessed and privileged. We can partake. We can share in this suffering. That is, the whole church suffers. Now we can do our part as well. That's I believe, an encouraging thing. Secondly, we know Christ suffered, and now we're suffering. And we should rejoice and be glad that we can now suffer too, like Christ. That is, we have this in common with Christ, that he suffered, and now we can suffer. We have that in common with him. We have that unity with him with regards to suffering. Third point, this relates to what we said before, we should rejoice because suffering is good for our lives. Psalm 119, verse 71 said, it is good that I was afflicted. It is good that I go through suffering. It is a good thing. I mentioned before two reasons why, because it helps us to grow in faith, helps to grow in holiness. It also helps us to grow in hope, because when you're going through a rough time, you want to be looking forward to when things aren't going to be so rough, when things are going to be much better, and that's this hope that we are talking about. Fourth thing is this, is it helps us to grow in love. One of my favorite verses on this particular point is Deuteronomy 13:3. It says, the Lord your God is testing you to see if you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So God's testing you. So when things are really hard, are you still going to love God? Or are you going to forsake him? It says, well, God, you're not being very nice to me today. I don't like all this suffering, so I'm going to give up on you. He tests you to see if you still love him in the middle of the test. That is so, so important. Next, we should rejoice because we know Christ's glory will be revealed at this point in time. As Christians in the church, we see a little bit of the glory of God, but we don't see a lot. We really don't. I mean, again, we understand that only the minority of people in this world are Christians, and I don't know what percentage, God only knows. We don't see a lot. But when Christ comes back, and in the next kingdom, the kingdom age, that millennial kingdom, we're going to see a lot of glory of the Lord. It says in Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Be filled. It'll be like, wow, all over the place. Or that great verse, Isaiah 6, 3, verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You have no clue, really, as to what it's going to be like. Because now we live in this world, and it's a sinful world, it's a dark world, and there's a lot of problems. But then we'll see the glory of God like never before. We should be glad then. You should be rejoicing, because now, yes, it is hard, but it's going to get better. And too many Christians have such, I said this before, a limited perspective on the life. They just see the here and now. Then they go to heaven after. They don't see the whole big future that God has in store. We are at the very, very beginning of our lives as Christians at this time. Fifthly, we should rejoice because we'll be greatly rewarded for how we suffer for the Lord during our life on this earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I believe these verses illustrate this point as good as any. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And he really hammers this point home. You've got this Beatitudes in a number of different points here, but now three different verses on this one last point here. Verse 10, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is important, that we see, that we understand that God wants to bless your life because you're suffering for him. It'll be worth it much more than you could ever realize. In fact, it says that we should rejoice in exultation. It's like an exclamation point, in exceeding joy. Because again, we know that we will be with Christ forever in heaven and on this earth when we are reigning with him over this earth. So we continue. That's verse 13, now to verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says in verse 14, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Again, you're blessed. God continues to hammer this point home. It's a blessing to be suffering for him. But he says that word, first we have the word if. If you are reviled for the name of Christ. You know what that word if means? That means God is sovereign. That's what it means. I mean, it's a conditional word, but if you are reviled, if you suffer. The point is this, is God is sovereign over suffering. God is the one who determines who should suffer and how they should suffer, and how much they should suffer. And so we need to remember that. And so never, ever compare yourself with somebody else when it comes to this whole subject of suffering. We all remember the story of Peter when Jesus there in John 21, and he says, what about him? Peter says, it's never smart to do that. It's never smart to look at somebody else and wonder why they have the life they have. It's just not wise. God knows what he's doing with your life. He really, really does. Secondly, this word reviled means to defame, to denounce, to heap insults, to mistreat verbally, to verbally abuse. This is what Jesus' enemies did. what Jesus' enemies did when he was on earth, and this is what happens to us too. They mistreat us. They will say all kinds of bad things about us. But why do unbelievers revile us? Why do they mistreat us? The answer is pretty simple. We tell them their real problems. We tell them they're sinners. We tell them their lives are going in the wrong direction. They don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to be told that they're sinners, that they're not doing what's right. But not only that, we tell them that if they don't repent and turn from their sin, that they'll be judged and go to hell forever and ever. They don't want to hear that either. So two things. They're being told that they're sinners, and they're being told that there's judgment for their sins. But their thinking is wrong, and sadly so, it is very, very wrong. They don't believe the truth of the gospel. They don't believe it. Their hearts are proud, and they will have to pay for that if they don't turn from their sin. John 7:7, Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." That verse sums it up as well as any in the Bible. Why does the world hate me? Because I tell them of its sin, of its evil. That's what's going on. I mean, did they get mad at him because he healed people and because he fed them, you know, free food? No. They loved him. The crowds were huge, traveling all over the country to see him doing these things. But man, they did not like it. Man, they started scattering. They started getting away when he talked about their sin. Turn to Acts 7. This is such a classic example. Acts chapter 7 of Stephen. End of the chapter, verses 51 to 53. And you read this and you think, man, Stephen's a little bit strong there, isn't he? Maybe a little bit too harsh. But I think it's given to us as his what he did, of course, is an example to us that sometimes we need to be very open. He's talking to the Pharisees. They were ones who had really hard hearts. He said that you men who are stiff-necked, in verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. So he told them. He was very open with them about their problem. Verse 14, back to 1 Peter, says, "You're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Very important. You're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, and we suffer for God, then we experience and we're blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we can speak of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can have the love and the joy and the peace that God's Spirit wants to give us. In the Old Testament, we read about the presence of the Lord with regard to the Jewish people, and you probably know this, but there's something called the Shekinah glory, that wherever the Jewish people went, particularly not traveling those 40 years, there's this Shekinah glory, like this glory in a cloud, sometimes in a cloud, sometimes in a fire, and be over the tabernacle. Or if they're moving out some way, they took off the Shekinah glory, they'd have to follow. You see, they'd have to follow this. Wherever the Lord led, they would then follow. But the point is, the Lord was with his people. But we have to see this too for us as Christians, because sometimes when we are suffering, we can wonder, we can think, I don't think the Lord's with me. No, he is with us. He is present with us, okay? And the glory of God, that the Spirit of God and the very presence of God is with us. And so God then wants to really give you relief when you suffer, supernatural relief and peace and joy. And I'm not saying here that he's going to take away the suffering. I mean, I'm not saying that at all. I don't know many people that were in prison for you know, preaching. I know one guy, his name is Mike. He's over in someplace in the Middle East for a while in jail because he was being persecuted. But God wants to give us this supernatural peace in the midst of our suffering. That's what he wants us to do. We read in Acts chapter 7, again, Jesus talking to these people that didn't like him at all because he was sharing with them the truth. "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." He had the peace of God in his heart. Acts 16, this is probably one of the, another excellent section of verses. And you read stories about Christians and ones who are being persecuted or martyred, and you'll read stories like this. But Acts chapter 16, verses 22 to 25, and I believe you know this story. Paul and Silas, they were in Philippi, and they were being persecuted because they were sharing the truth there. And it says, verse 22. It says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the security, the jailer, to guard them securely. And having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Beaten with rods, okay, that's not going to feel very good. Thrown, let's use the word throw twice, thrown into prison. Thrown into the inner prison. They weren't just in the prison, they were in the inner prison. Then they had these fastened their feet in the stocks, and I'm sure it wasn't like they're trying to make them feel good. Well, let's make you really comfortable here. We got a good meal coming for you. It's going to be fine. It wasn't like that at all. Verse 25, amazing verse. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. But you think about the peace and the joy that God gave them. They're singing praises to God, and they're in this prison. So God wants his spirit of glory to rest upon us. We continue back to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. So he had mentioned this similar thought here in 1 Peter chapter 2, that, hey, if you suffer, don't do it for something. Don't be suffering for doing something wrong. We'll be suffering for doing what is right, for living holy lives. If we do something wrong, then suffer, then are punished, well, we deserve it. That's just the way it is. Now, there's four words given here in this verse. I'll just go over briefly. First, you have the word murder and thief. And these are two real clear sins. You don't murder somebody. You don't steal. You don't rob. In fact, both those words were what we call capital offenses in the first century. That is, if you got charged for that, you very well could be put to death, okay? Capital offenses. The third word is the word evildoer. It's a very general word. It really covers everything. Every kind of sin or wrongdoing is covered by this word evildoer. But the word troublesome meddler is interesting because it's a very specific word. Okay, in fact, it comes from a Greek word that's only used once in the New Testament, and it's right here. It's really pretty simple. You all understand this. It's referring to a person who's a busybody, who's involved in affairs that are none of his concern, none of his business. You all understand this. You probably know people like this, and sometimes we might do things we ought not to do in terms of getting involved. I like the example in Proverbs. It's a good verse about this. Proverbs 26:17 says, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Now, anybody of you here ever took a dog by its ears? It's not going to be a good thing to do, because you know what the dog's going to do. It's going to snap at you, maybe bite you. So the whole point is, you don't ever take a dog by its ears. You just don't do that. You don't do that at all. And I want to read some more verses, though, that relate to this. This is a longer section. 2 Thessalonians 3, if you want to follow along, you can. I think it relates to our culture, what's going on, in a lot of ways. And I think you'll see that very clearly as we read this here. Instructive. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses, I'm going to go 6 to 13. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you've received from us. Yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. With labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we did not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. We hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busy buddies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion, eat their own bread. But as few brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. So a real clear instruction. We're not to be busy buddies. We're not to be lazy. We're to work. We're to make money for our own food. But the whole point here, I'll just sum this up here, is that we're not to... if we suffer, we're not to suffer for doing what is wrong, okay? We're to suffer for doing what is right. That's what God wants. continue. 1 Peter chapter 4, just working our way through these verses here on suffering, a number of very relevant, important points. Some repetition from the past, some are brand new. 1 Peter verse 4, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. If you suffer, then suffer for being a Christian. Suffer because you are living for the Lord, not because you are sinning. Now, it's very interesting. You need to understand this word Christian. It's only used three times in the New Testament. Three. Twice in Acts and once here. First time it was used in Acts chapter 9, and they called the believers there Christians. But you know what? You need to understand this, and that's why it relates to this verse here. It was used in a derogatory way. So what he's saying, if anybody calls you one of those Christians, you know, those Christians that we look down upon that, you know, people don't like, if anyone calls you one of those Christians or, you know, suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Very interesting. Because back then in the first century, it was used as a derogatory term. Put down. That's what it was, a derogatory term. In this culture, and I think you know this, that in general, at least in our country, the last, I don't know, 100 years, it's in general been a positive term in our culture, in our country. Oh, you're a Christian, okay, that's fine. You know, just a group of people. But that is changing. That is changing. We are at a turning point in our country. It's obvious. It's obvious. Unbelievers are more and more openly against Christians, okay? That is, they don't love ones who love God, rather they hate them. Interesting example here. The New York Times, this was yesterday's paper, the most important newspaper in the country, the lead paper in the country. And Saturday's edition has some of the most important stories. You know why? Because it's Saturday. People have more time to read the paper. You know what the main story on that page was? And then bled over into pages 5 and 6 with a huge picture. It's about Christians. I'm not going to talk to you what it's about. I'm not going to go into that. It's about Christians. Christians being bad people. Bad people. This is the New York Times. They're coming after us, you guys. It's happening. It's happening. If it's in the New York Times on the front page and it's a big spread and goes over to pages 5 and 6, that's huge. It's huge. Huge. We're seeing it. You can't miss this, okay? Days of nice and peace and no, you're a Christian are changing before our very, very eyes. And they will find reasons and different reasons to put us down, okay? I'm not going to go into that, but that they will do that. It will not be hard for them to find things they don't like us for. But again, Peter tells us we're not to be ashamed for suffering as a Christian. We're not to feel bad or feel dishonored. It's a good thing. It's a badge of honor to be a Christian, one who's living for him. So rather, we're to glorify God. We're to praise him and honor him that we can suffer for him. And again, we're to see that it's a privilege. It's an exalted thing. It's a blessing. It's a good thing that we can suffer for the Lord. Acts chapter 5, another example. Turn to Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. In chapters 4 and 5, I have two different stories, both about the Christians, the leading Christians, Peter and John and others, and they're preaching the gospel, and they got hauled in before the court, so to speak, twice. And so this is the end here of what happens. I'm not going to go through all the details, but, you know, they were told to, you guys, quiet down, because these Peter and John, they had a big following. The Christians were really growing, and then, they couldn't just say, hey, you can't do anything, but they told them to stop preaching, okay? And so, verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, the authorities flogged them, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So that's all they could say. Don't talk anymore. Which is the kind of thing that you'll hear more and more, that if you start talking certain ways as a Christian, that's called hate speech, and you're not supposed to do that. You can't have this hate speech, okay? That's one of the ways. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They kept going. They rejoiced. They were glad. They were thankful. So we need to have this attitude in our own lives. Continue on. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Again, a lot of thoughts here, just working our way through them. Says, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we read this word judgment, Okay, I'm going to define this. I like MacArthur's definition. I'm going to just quote his definition. The general meaning is this. The word judgment refers to a judicial process that renders a decision on someone's sin. The word judgment refers to a judicial process that renders a decision on someone's sin. Now, it says someone. That someone could be either Christian or non-Christian. And we're going to talk first about the Christians. It's saying this. With respect to the Christian, it refers to God's, the decision that God makes with regard to our sins. That is, as Christians, if we sin, sometimes, I want to be careful how I say this. Sometimes God sort of lets it go. But oftentimes we sin in certain ways. He'll discipline us for us. He will do different things in our lives, certain trials or certain problems or certain conflicts to help us get right in those areas, okay? So that's what I'm saying. So he will judge us, not to condemn us, not to send us to hell, but to purify us, to spiritually cleanse us. That's what he wants to do. So we have this judgment here. So we need to understand this, the judgment of the Christian versus the judgment of the non-Christian. And God, of course, is always, and we're saying so clearly, God is always concerned about the Christians first, always. We go around and we understand that God wants a holy people. He wants us being ones who are dedicated to him, to Christ. That's what he desires. And so he'll judge us. Sometimes you see the lives of unbelievers. And it's happened to every one of you here. And it seems like they're having it so good. Life is so easy for that person. And you're going through all these trials. Turn to Psalm 73, probably the best, you know, one of my son's favorite psalms. Psalm 73. I'm just going to read a few verses here. 73, verse 3. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Then it goes on to say, he's not thinking right. He goes on to start thinking right. Says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of children. When I pondered to understand this, why they were having us so good, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. That is, I got time with God. I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they're destroyed in a moment. They're utterly swept away by sudden terrors. That is, he saw their end. He saw what was going to happen. Then you go on. The rest of the verses are classic, especially verses 23 to 26 are verses that every Christian should know and understand. Great, great life verses there. So we see unbelievers, and we need to know that God indeed is dealing with us, but he's also then going to deal with them as well. But for us, we need to know that, again, it's worth it. It's worth it to suffer. There's another verse. I mentioned those few in Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. This one in Romans 8, 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You have to have that mindset. I don't know if you're there yet. Are you convinced that all the difficulties and the problems and the trials you go through and the suffering isn't worth being compared to what glory you'll receive in the future? It's not worth it. Don't even think about it. I don't even think about it. It's not worth it. And so, the second part of this verse. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will be the outcome? What's the outcome? The final end of those who aren't saved, who don't obey the gospel of Christ, who basically ignore, put down his offer of mercy and forgiveness, they will suffer forever in hell. You need to see that what you go through is so small compared to what they will go through, that it's better to suffer now than to go through eternal and painful torment forever. Yes, you may suffer a little bit, but unbelievers will suffer forever in the lake of fire, the most painful and punishing place there is by far. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not going to take time now, but you can go to Luke chapter 16, 19 to 26. This talks about the Lazarus and the rich man. Very simple. Rich man had a great life on earth. I say quote great life. And this poor man, he was at this rich man's gate begging for food. Very difficult. And it shows what the end is like. And it describes very, very clearly the punishment that he is going through. 1 Peter 4:18. It's with difficulty that the righteous is saved. What will become of the godless man and the sinner? So this verse is related to verse 17. You understand this word saved isn't referring to being born again. If it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, that's not talking about salvation, being justified, being forgiven. It's talking about as a Christian getting through this life on earth, surviving the difficulties, the temptations, the struggles, the persecution, all these things, and making it to the end of your life. That's what it's talking about. If it's with difficulty, and I think most of you here would attest, yes, I've had difficulty in this life. It's not been easy to keep going as a Christian. There's been struggles and here and there, and man, you could identify that. It's with difficulty that the righteous is saved. It's with difficulty that you are making it through this life. It's just hard. As we said before in that Acts 14, verse 20. No, it's the one I'm going to go right now. This is what it is. Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. Then in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought the good fight. The Christian life is a fight. 2 Timothy 4:8, one of my favorites. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. What about the godless? I just mentioned it before, the sinner. He may have a relatively easy life on this earth. That may be true. I can't help that all of you might know people that they're not saved and they've gone through life and had this and it's been pretty good and they got a nice house and a nice family or whatever you want to say, a nice car and plenty of money. Relatively easy life on earth. May not have suffered much, but that will not be the case when they are forever in hell. This verse, very sobering verse. Matthew 25, verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's it. There's no in between. No in between ground. No annihilation. No people just, disappearing. Every person has an eternal soul. And with that eternal soul, they will go into eternal life or eternal punishment. When I was thinking about that, the two words, go away. These will go away. What I thought about is people dying. Okay, these are the stats, simply. I mean, you Google this and you get a number and you assume it's basically right. In this world, 120 people die every minute. In the world, that's two every second. One, two, three, four, five. That's 10 people. They've gone away. They've gone away. In this country, it's 5 per minute. So during the course of this service here, I figured out it's probably about 400 people in this country, the United States, will go away. Now, of course, they're not all going away into eternal punishment. We know that. But we know what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7. It says the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who find it. That is the majority of people in this country. We don't know what that is. It was 60, 70, 80% or the world. We don't know. But it says the way is broad that leads to destruction. The way is narrow that leads to life. So of those that go away, the majority are going away into eternal punishment. A very sobering thing. We need to think about this every day. Every day, people are dying every minute. As I said, every 120 every minute, which means two every second. Verse 19. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So we have the word therefore. Therefore is always, okay, in conclusion on this subject of suffering that we start in verse 12, okay, what do we think? What should we understand? What's the bottom line? What's the end here? This word therefore means, again, this is the conclusion of the subject on suffering. It says those who suffer, suffer according to the will of God. Again, this is so important to understand. Again, he's talking about God's sovereignty, which means that God plans a person's suffering. He plans it. If you suffer, he plans it. He's over it, okay? He has a purpose for your suffering. He will then use it in your life and the people around you, and he'll work all things together for good. So this is a great verse. Those who suffer according to the will of God, then what should we do? We're to entrust our soul to God. So the key as we go through suffering or trials of any sort, is to look to God and trust your soul to God, to the one who is your creator, the one who made you, the one who knows what you're like inside and out, and trust your soul to one who is good, one who is faithful, one who is always, always with you. And entrust basically means to trust, but it's also that I'm committing myself to God. This difficult time, I'm going to just, like that song, rest in the Lord. And I'm going to be resigned. We've all had tough times. And when this happens, we can fight and flail and not like it. And however we fight and flail in our mind or their words or whatever we do, stop. Be still. Know that I am God. Be resigned. Know that God's in charge. He will work it out. Trust Him and trust yourself to Him. Then the next phrase, this is very important. Trust your souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We're to keep doing what is right. When we have problems, the devil knows this. You probably know this for your own life. We can tend to easily get off track. Or as Nehemiah chapter 4 and 5 talk about getting off the wall. That as Christians, we're supposed to be building the wall. And he says, I'm not going to get off the wall if these enemies are after him. We can easily get off track, get off the wall, stop doing what God wants us to do. We all understand we're to keep doing what God wants. There's, the sports examples are always good. You got as a receiver, and he drops the pass in a game. You got the basketball player, and he misses a shot. You have the baseball player, and he strikes out. Now, how do they feel when that happens? Well, they didn't do what they're supposed to do. Okay? Good athletes do what? They forget it and move on. Okay, you're not going to be a good athlete, and you're not going to be a good Christian if you don't learn to forget it. Move on. The righteous man, Proverbs 24:16, stumbles 7 times and gets up again. You're going to fall. You're going to drop the pass. You're going to strike out. That's the way it is. None of us are perfect. We are imperfect. We have to learn by God's grace, and because we're forgiven, because we are reminded that God loves us, to get up. Every one of you have failed. Every one of you have done wrong. Some small things, maybe some bigger things. Okay, get up. Get up. Get up. Get up. Take that verse to heart. And we have to learn to do that even though we don't feel like it. Because if you just drop the pass, do you think that receiver feels good? Not at all. It's really by God's grace we're talking here as Christians now that we continue to do what God wants. There's a verse that really applies here. It's Psalm 119. Okay, it's towards the end. I don't know the number. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commands are my delight. So when trouble and anguish come upon you, when times are tough, what do? What's it say, commands? What's commands mean? You're supposed to do something. You're supposed to keep doing what God wants you to do. So you must, as a Christian, have in your mind the commands of God. So where things are hard, okay, what do? Well, just simple, like I'm going to give thanks, okay, or I'm going to rejoice, or I'm going to pray, or whatever. I'm going to just keep doing what I know to do. Always never forget this. God's taught me this. Things are hard. Keep doing what you know to do. Keep doing it. Whether you feel like it or not, that's the key. Pretty soon those bad feelings will go away. Okay? Keep doing what you know to do. And that's what it's saying here. Do what is right. When you suffer, just keep doing what is right. Conclusion is 1 Peter 5:10, which we'll look at in a few weeks. But just read here now. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Again, a promise from God that he will take care of us and he'll lead us to glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for giving us this time together to be with you, to hear your word, Lord, to be instructed. And I know these truths here are applicable to my life. And I know to all of us here, because we all suffer of different ways with some kind of trial or whether it's a persecution or somebody's against us or whatever. We all suffer. People saying mean things to us or putting us down for whatever reason, Lord. Help us to trust you. And first of all, as it says here, commit yourself to God. It really comes back to a relationship with you. We can look to other people. It's good to talk to others and be encouraged by others and get their counsel and hear truth from them. But when it all said and done, we have to learn to have a close relationship with you. And I pray that for every one of us here. We pray that we're a church, Lord, as we do suffer, as we do are persecuted. And as times get tougher in this country over the coming months and years, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to do this and be the kind of Christians you want us to be, ones who love you and are really ones who are lights and shining lights and are still then sharing the gospel to the lost, even though they are against us. But thank you, Lord, for everyone here. Thank you, too, for the ones who couldn't make it for different reasons. We just bless you for this church, and you put us together and just ask you to lead us and guide us, protect us, and keep using us for your purposes and glory. We pray in Jesus' name.